Here am I. Send me. The desire expressed by those few simple words is, at least in my experience, remarkably common in Sunday school classes, where the children are keen, where the teacher is loved, and whenever that teacher utters the immortal words, "Now I'm looking for a volunteer." Now, those of you unfamiliar with enthusiastic Sunday school classes may need to be filled in on the amount of kind of monkey-like noises and sharp intakes of breath that occur amongst enthusiastic children when that invitation is issued. The kind of, ooh, 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 ooh. Apparently no eager child can resist in that moment. Here am I. Send me. Now, those of you who are familiar with Sunday school classes will know the very next words, which usually come from the teacher's mouth. "Hold on. You don't know what I'm asking you to volunteer for yet." I know that scene may, of course, raise a smile for many of you. The emphasis of those teacher's words ought to take serious root in the life of every one of you. Some of you, I trust, will leave here with the voice of no one less than God the Holy Spirit ringing almost audibly in your ears. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And you will know that you just must do something about that question. Even if it means relocating for the rest of your life to take the gospel where it has not gone before. Now that is for some of you. But all of you today are returning to situations where still no one less than God himself has asked for volunteers in the ordinary, extraordinary work of the gospel that sits there at home, waiting to be taken up again. But whether you are seriously considering cross-cultural mission overseas, or whether you are simply prepared to engage in the work of the kingdom where you are now, one thing is crucial: that you do not say, "Here am I, send me," until you know what you are volunteering for. I want to say two things to you this afternoon, two broad things. And the first is this: "Here am I, send me," commits you to hardship as a way of life. "Here am I, send me," commits you to hardship as a way of life. So many of you will know that originally, of course, those famous words were Isaiah's ready response to his awesome vision of the glorious King of Grace in chapter 6 of his book. But do remember that the job he was then given did not send him bounding off through Israel, never to see fear or disappointment again. No, as soon as he had offered himself for willing service, the very next thing he discovered was that he had just volunteered to serve a people who just would never listen. Isaiah had just committed himself to a life of hardship. Now, of course, much has changed since Isaiah's day. The Spirit has been poured out. The gospel is on the move. The nations are being won for Christ. And yet the path to which gospel servants are called has not been rerouted. It is still taking the way of hardship. And now we have arrived at 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have that open right now, it would be good to get it open so that you know whether or not I am telling you the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 tells us that strength is going to be necessary for any gospel servant. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 tells us that only faithful people will make it in this work. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable, faithful people who will also be qualified to teach others. And then in verse 3, Paul just comes straight out with it. Join with me in suffering, or endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy has said to his Lord, here am I, send me. And through Paul, his Lord has responded, only if you're ready to get hurt. Paul has already mentioned Timothy's tears in chapter 1 and verse 4. He's already mentioned his own loneliness and sense of desertion in chapter 1 and verse 15. And so it is for good reason then that the three word pictures that he uses then to expand what he's saying in chapter 2, those word pictures are not drawn from the realm of relaxing spa treatments at the Roman baths. They're drawn from the world of the soldier, where people get attacked and injured and killed. Verse 4. They are drawn from the world of the athlete, where people have to slog for countless hours in the gym in order to get anywhere. Verse 5. They are drawn from the world of the farmer, where sweat and toil and hard labour are just normal life. Verse 6. And as Paul calls Timothy in verse 7 then to reflect on what he is saying, to think it over, so do I now to you all. Here am I, send me. If you didn't realise so far, this is the consistent message of the New Testament that commits you to hardship as a way of life. It commits you to tears. It commits you to pain. It commits you to disappointment. It commits you to exhaustion and injury, and even to opposition from the world, the flesh, the devil, and even tragically, on occasion, opposition from the professing people of God. If you will say, here am I, send me today, be very clear that's what you're signing up for. Missionaries, prospective missionaries, supporters of missionaries, men and women and young people who are all missionaries in a very real sense, right where you are. If that includes you, if you are sat here today, anyone who has heard the call of Christ on their life and said, yes, Lord, send me, in whatever way that means, whether going overseas or whether being faithful where you are, whatever it means. If you have said that and have meant it, I am now talking to you. Maybe some of you are outside of that bracket. I am not talking to you. Those of you who have said, Lord, send me, and you've meant it, and you're clear about that, and you're going to devote yourself to him, just be clear about this. All of you, you're all going to get hurt. You're all going to get tired. You're all going to lose what you thought was your life, because God has newly created you for something even better. Let me tell all of you in that category, this was not a mistake. on God's part. This was not a blip in the plan. This was not a mark of some kind of failure on your part when you woke up and said, "What has happened to me? Why is it so hard?" No, this is exactly what God tells you to expect. Join with me in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So folks, don't give up. Don't walk away. Be clear about this. Here am I. Send me. Has committed you to a life of hardship, to hardship as a way of life. Many of you will know, I'm sure, the name of the Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand, who endured 14 years of prison and torture for the Lord Jesus Christ in his communist homeland between 1948 and 1964. After his release, a group of Norwegian Christians negotiated for him to leave Romania for his continuing safety. But just before he left, Wurmbrand had the chance to lead one last Bible class for about 10 to 15 young people who went to his church. But he didn't take them to the church. He took them to the zoo. And at the zoo, he led them to a place outside the cage of lions. And this is what Richard Wurmbrand said to those young people. "Your forefathers in the faith were thrown before such wild beasts for their faith. Know that you also will have to suffer. You will not be thrown before lions, but you will have to do with men who will be much worse. Decide here and now," he said, "if you wish to pledge allegiance to Christ." And those who said that they would did so with tears in their eyes. Folks, this is not a joke. "Here am I, send me," commits you to hardship as a way of life. But, and this is the second thing I want you to see, and I'm going to take a bit longer over saying it. Remember Jesus Christ connects you to the resurrection as the power for endurance. Remember Jesus Christ connects you to the resurrection as the power for endurance. So we're back in 2 Timothy 2. In terms of Paul's progression of thought, all that we've said so far is simply, it seems to me, the canvas that he has put up there blank, on which he now starts to really paint, and on which we must now really start painting. Because now Paul introduces the central exhortation that he has in his mind for anyone who, like Timothy, has signed up for hardship in the service of God. Here is what will equip and encourage and energize Timothy for life as he steps out on this path of inevitable tears and tiredness. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. Now, Paul has not just kind of thrown this in here as a new idea for Timothy to muse at. Oh, I'll just kind of put the resurrection in now. Great. No, this double-sided truth about Jesus that Paul wants Timothy never to forget is not chosen at random. It is deliberately introduced as the antidote for any Christian who is tempted to despair in the face of painful sacrifice, that which Paul has been expounding for the last seven verses. So here's the double-sided truth. First, we have the current glorious status of Jesus, risen from the dead. And then we have one particular dimension to that risen glory. His unbreakable physical connection to the Old Testament king whose dynasty God promised would never end. Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. Here's the point. These realities are perfectly fitted to kindle exactly the kind of warm fortitude and resilient joy that Timothy and you desperately need as you square up to hardship for Christ as a way of life. In other words, forgetting the resurrection is not an option. And yet it's possible that you may be here and have done just that. So how does remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, how does that enable us to share in the suffering of mission as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? In two ways. Number one, this Jesus sustains. Number two, this Jesus reigns. This Jesus sustains. Surely much of the pastoral comfort in this exhortation in verse 8 stems from Paul's whole theology of the resurrection that stands directly behind it. If you've never considered any kind of theology of the resurrection, if you've just concerned yourself, well, it happened, it's the nice proof of what Jesus really did on the cross, that's all great. If you've never actually dived into considering the significance and meaning of what the resurrection was and is, then you're missing out on an awful lot. Maybe I could recommend that you go back again and read a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That would fill out for you, as it fills out for us now, the awesome reality of what it means that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And when you do that, you begin to realize that the Jesus Timothy is to rely upon from day to day is immeasurably capable of sustaining the faith and joy of all his embattled people. Because, Paul says, that body that was sown in weakness has been raised in power. When Mary Magdalene heard that gardener call her name on that tremendous Sunday morning, we can only imagine the kind of things that she was feeling. But I want to ask, what was he feeling? Well, you could fill that out in all kinds of ways as well. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, one thing that he was definitely not feeling: tired. He was not feeling tired. Not anymore. Do you know what? Mary Magdalene went to bed that night. Jesus didn't. He did not need to. The bed of Jesus, whether it had been a kind of makeshift bed in a home, a house, a comfortable one, whether he had no place to lay his head, he found a rock someday on the path and he'd settled there, or he'd gone aside with his disciples for a while and had tried to catch a few hours whilst the crowds were not there. His bed, whatever it had been up to that point, had been a relief to him. But now it is absolutely unnecessary. And that is great news for tired people. Friends, the Saviour you commit to when you say, "Here am I, send me," is now, unlike you, incapable of any kind of decay. He has devastatingly potent capacity for achievement that goes far beyond anything he ever displayed during his life on earth. And you know, when you consider his life on earth, that's saying something, isn't it? Let's not think that he's the same Christ in this sense as he ever was. The one, the weary one, the weak one, the one hungry and tired and struggling with slow disciples and all the rest of that. No. He has left weakness behind in the grave, never to be seen again. So do you not think that he is fully, fully capable of sustaining you? Hear me right. All, and this is so wonderful, all his dignified, earthy humanity has remained fully intact. So he is still your brother. But now there is also something of the new creation about him. That world where people simply don't get worn out or discouraged or crucified anymore. And it is to that triumphant life that we are unbreakably connected in the gospel. So, missionaries, and I mean all of you who really mean that. All of you who really mean, here am I, Lord, send me. Missionaries, he is not tired of you. Whatever you've done, whatever you've been, whatever you wished you had been and hadn't, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be tired of you. And he is not. He is not tired of his church with all its blemishes and failings. He is not tired in the work of the gospel, though you may be. He is not struggling. He is not discouraged. He is not discourageable. He is not down. He is not low. He is not dying. He is not dead. Folks, he is the exact opposite, the opposite pinnacle of dead. You and I cannot imagine really what it means for someone to have imperishable life. Life that just goes up and up and up and up and up and up and up. But that is what Christ Jesus has. Now, today, this afternoon, that is what he is. That is what the resurrection means. And it is to this person and no one less that you are forever, forever united by faith. If your faith is in him, this Jesus can truly sustain you. Don't doubt it. He has enough resources. He has more than enough. So, brothers and sisters, when your tears flow, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. When the path seems too hard, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. When the attacks are fierce, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And when the voice of God himself comes calling to you, who shall go? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. This Jesus sustains. This Jesus reigns. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, this is verse 8, descended from, or the offspring of David. Now, as I hinted at earlier, for Paul to add this little phrase here, the offspring of David, descended from David, is not mere incidental detail. He's not saying, oh, you know, what other interesting fact could I include about Jesus now? Oh, yeah, his family tree. No, it is fully intentional. To begin with, it emphasizes that this glorified Christ still, even now, remains every inch the real man. His glorified genes still bear the marks of his earthly ancestors. He's still a descendant of David. And that's a wonderful truth in itself, I think. But we go beyond that, because this particular ancestor referred to here by Paul is special, because it was specifically to David that God promised a kingdom that would never end. And then David died. And his tomb is with us to this day. Because only one person could truly fill the shoes of that promise. The offspring of David. The King. This Jesus reigns. Now, anchor that unshakable fact into all your experiences of hardship. It will assure you that all that's happened to you has ultimately been decreed by a king who does not put a foot wrong when he builds his kingdom. Everything that's happened to you, all the hardship has been decreed by him for reasons normally beyond your understanding, but be sure that he is still the king. And that is why in verse 9, as Paul kind of follows up from what he's saying here, that's why he is so clear that even though he is chained and suffering, God's word is not. Why? Because the king is not. Can't chain Jesus. And it's why Paul chooses to endure everything for the sake of the elect in verse 10. Because he believes that David's risen heir is still extending his kingdom. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So that's why Paul chooses to endure hardship, because he believes these things about the Son of David. It's also why Mongolia, since Operation World's Patrick Johnston named it as perhaps the hardest place for the gospel to break into in 1979, now has, 35 years later, 40,000 Christians. It's also why the lives of demon worshippers in northern Liberia are being dramatically transformed by a handful of new believers who have courageously forsaken their false religion for Christ. It's also why Christian students in Shenyang, China, are coming back from regular stays in police custody to boldly continue going room to room to room on campus with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's also why in Lahore, Pakistan, thousands of believers still gather to worship, even as the deacons stand at the door with metal detectors as a first line of defense against grenade bombings. It's also why scores of children orphaned by the war in Kosovo are now being reached with the gospel at summer camps run by Christian missionaries. And it's also why Annual Mission Day exists. To see that in hard places and open places and all places, your place, there is not a single place where the offspring of David has no say. He has the first say, he has the last say, and he has every say in between. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Jesus reigns. Paul says, remember this, or abandon the gospel. Those are your only options. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Or as written in my gospel, or according to my gospel. However you translate it, don't claim that you believe the gospel until you factor in a Christ who is no longer on the cross. All right? That is key. That is key. Don't leave him there. Oh, love the cross. Glory in the cross, boast in the cross, but don't live as if he was on the cross, because he is not. Beloved brothers and sisters, don't forget, don't be overcome, don't give up, and don't, whatever you do, stay quiet. It was Easter Sunday, 1960. The great Methodist preacher of the last century, W.E. Sangster, was lying helpless and speechless on the bed where he would soon die. He was, for all his weakness, able still to write a message to his daughter Margaret, and this is what the message said. My daughter, it is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, "He is risen." But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. Why not leave here in so many ways resolving to shout, "He is risen." Resolving to whisper it to yourself when the darkness tries to close in. Resolving to take it up on your lips and encourage the downhearted. To make it the foundation for all your praying. Remember Jesus Christ connects you to the resurrection as the power for endurance. So yes, take your Sunday school teacher seriously. You are committing to hardship as a way of life when you say, "Here am I, send me." You must understand what you are volunteering for. But still say it, because and only because you have also, and even more deeply, seen the glory of who you are volunteering for.